the Word of God found in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 27. John chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. I do want to say how much I appreciate what's gone before, the lesson Brother Rick gave us, and the powerful scriptures that Brother John gave us. Of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. You know who knows they need the Lord the most? Those who are acutely aware of their emptiness. If you're aware of your emptiness, you know you need his fullness. You know you need his grace. It's the one who feels empty of righteousness of their own that most keenly feels a need of the fullness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's those who feel empty of places in their heart where love doesn't seem to fill that most keenly are aware of their need for the fullness of the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's those who feel empty after the loss of a loved one that feel so much the need of the fullness of Him who is the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ. Do you have an awareness of your emptiness in yourself? An emptiness as far as how to be right before God. An emptiness as far as having places in your heart that don't seem to be satisfied with love, or an emptiness because you have said goodbye to someone that you love. The source of fullness for those kinds of emptiness is what Elder Scott has just preached to us and said so much in such a short time. Of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. You know, his grace to give us life is what gives us a hunger that makes us need the grace to satisfy and nourish that life. Is that not so? That we've received grace for grace? The Lord Jesus Christ says, "He that hath, to him it shall be given. But to him that hath not, it shall be taken away, even that that he seemeth to have." If you have an awareness of emptiness, if you have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, the reason you have that hunger and that feeling of emptiness is because you've been given spiritual life by the full grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason you're aware of that emptiness and hunger. It's because you have a spiritual life. That spiritual life causes you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It causes you to feel poor in spirit. And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." We have received grace for grace. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Lazarus has a meaning. His very name means "he whom God helps." So right off the bat, his parents gave him a wonderful name. We may not think such a good name in our particular culture, but when you look at the meaning behind the name, you know his parents gave him a good one. "Certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." The scripture later on tells us in verse 18 that Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And my center reference mentions that's about 2 miles. So Bethany is a little town. It's about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Bethany means house of friends. Our fellowship in Christ goes beyond just regular old common interest earthly friendships. But that friendship is a part of fellowship. It's good to be among friends. I appreciate Brother John taking some time telling us that history, because when he came to the church here at Union, I had gone from Ebenezer to Macedonia about a year before, and so I had heard at a distance about some of these things, and then got to hear Brother Bob, his father, and him preach later on, and got to stay with Brother John and Sister Wanda at their house one time. But some of those things, I'd forgotten the order of them, and I really appreciate him sharing that history. Good to get to be with friends, old friends, new friends. Good to get to be with friends. And Bethany, the little village, the name Bethany, Beth means house and Any means friends. It's the house of friends. The house of friends was near to Jerusalem, where the temple was, the city of David, which was the city of the Lord's worship. How good it is to go to a place that's a house of friends that's near to the worship of the Lord. There's a nearness to God's house. There's a reverence for the Lord in that house. So Lazarus, he whom God helped, of Bethany, the house of friends, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Mary came in after this story that we read here. And I say story, but I mean history. It really did happen. She came in later and took a box, an alabaster box of ointment. Very precious. Judas himself said this thing might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. We read another parable where laborers in the vineyard work for a penny, a pence a day. That means this box of ointment was worth about 300 days of labor. You're talking about a year's labor. And she broke it over the feet of the Lord in love and in gratitude. to prepare his body for the burial. And she knelt down, and with the symbol of her own glory, her hair, she wiped his feet with her hair. That's something that happens in the near future. Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. They were so confident in the love of Jesus Christ that they just sent the message he was sick. It was up to him to do something about it. How many times had he given sight to the blind, had cleansed the leper, cast out unclean spirits, had given hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute, had even raised the dead? And yet, they send him this message because they know he loves their brother. And so for him to be aware of the brother's situation, of his sorrow, is enough. He loves their brother Lazarus. They send him that message. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. If this sickness was not unto death, and yet later on Lazarus dies, how do we put that together? Well, this was not the death that was going to bring Lazarus into the presence of God for everlasting worship, but this death was going to glorify God among those who remained on earth. This was going to be a source of strength for his disciples. It was going to be a source of strength for Mary and Martha. Was going to be a source of strength for them who would suffer through the grief and emptiness of his own death that was coming up soon. This was not the sickness that would bring Lazarus home to God for the indefinite duration. This was a sickness that would be temporary in the grave. It would be a death, but it would be a temporary time in the grave. And the Lord knew he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Several years ago, Ronald Lawrence preached a sermon about how often Martha typified work in the service of God. And if you go through the Bible, you'll find that. She was fixing supper when Mary was at the feet of the Lord, hearing his teaching. Martha was the one that came out and greeted folks that were here in the graveyard and come to visit them, to comfort them concerning their brother. Martha is the one that was serving at the supper after he raises Lazarus from the dead. You see, Martha taking care of other folks. She's working. Mary was just about every time you read about her in the Bible, she was at the feet of the Lord. She was at the feet of the Lord hearing his teaching. She was at the feet of the Lord and fell at his feet when he came to the graveyard here. She was at the feet of the Lord, breaking that box of ointment over his feet. She shows forth worship, being at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring his worthiness to receive such praise. She typifies worship. And then Lazarus, witness. He whom the Lord helps. He was a witness and so clear a testifier of God's grace and his power when he sat with the Lord after his raising from the dead, because he had risen from the dead in the presence of many witnesses and then just sat at the supper with the Lord. He was such a witness to the power of Jesus Christ that the Sanhedrin wanted to put him to death as well as the Lord Jesus. But the thing that struck me is that whether God gives you a blessing that your strength in God's service is to work, or your strength is in worship, or your strength is in witness, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. No matter what your role in the church, this is the key part of it. Jesus loves them all. He loves the workers. He loves the worshipers. He loves the witnesses. He loves them all. Don't think because your gift is different from somebody else's in the church that God loves you less. Don't think that because somebody just seems to burn with zeal preaching the gospel or singing the songs or whatever it is, that God loves them more. As a matter of fact, when Mary broke the box of ointment and there was much murmuring and complaint against that, the Lord rebuked them and said, "She hath done what she could." And I think that's the important thing to remember. Whatever gifts the Lord gives you, He loves you. That's why He gave you the gift. And do what you can in serving Him. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When He had heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days still in the same place where He was. Jesus, put those two verses together for a minute. Jesus Christ loved Lazarus, loved Martha, He loved Mary, and He let him die. Put that together so that you'll look at things more as God looks at things. Sometimes God letting us die is how He manifests His love. That doesn't seem right to us, does it? Probably seem very confusing to Martha and Mary. And that's because what we're talking about here is the death being the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. It is not the separation of that person from God. And so here, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus when He had heard. Therefore, there's a therefore. It follows logically. As some people say, when you read a therefore, look up above to see what it's there for. Even though He loved them, He stayed put. He got the message, and He didn't immediately come. Now, to say that's pretty rare. When you hear that somebody that you love is sick or they're in grief, most often the best thing you and I can do is to go be there. We may not know what to say. We may not know what to buy. We may not know what to send. But if it's possible, that is, there's not a great separation between us, or there's not some sort of other thing that we promise to do, one of the best ways you can show that love is to be there. And the Lord did do that. He went to be there, but not as they had hoped. It was not on the schedule that they had planned. It was on His own schedule. And it wasn't on His own schedule just because He was trying to be mean. The Lord Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and Mary. He loved them. But He still went according to His own time, because He was going to show Himself not only as the Lord over sickness and disease, but the Lord over death itself. How much more of a comfort is that? If someone could come and heal you of your sickness and give you 20 more years, that would be certainly a sign of power, wouldn't it? But if somebody came and called you from the grave, that would be the witness of a far greater power, wouldn't it? And that's what the Lord did. Then after that, saith He to His disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The Lord had been in Judea recently, and He had encountered some of the Jews there and spoke. And He said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it." And He had many things to say to them there. And then He began to teach that He was one with the Father, making Himself equal with God. And so they sought to take Him at that point, but He escaped out of their hands. And He went across Jordan to the place where John first baptized. And there He resided for a while. So He was outside of Judea. Now He's going to go back across the River Jordan into Judea. And His disciples point something out, that they sought to kill Him there the last time He was there. His disciples say unto Him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone Thee, and goest Thou thither again?" You were just recently escaped with your life. Are you going to go right back to the place where they want to kill you? Listen to the answer of the Lord. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." What's he talking about there? He's using a clock where there's 12 hours of the day, 12 hours of the night. And he says there's 12 hours in the day, and if you walk by day, that is when you have some light, you're not going to mess up. You're not going to stumble. If you walk in the darkness, though, you're going to stumble. And he left it at that because his disciples knew there was a teaching there that he was the light of the world. And if they walked following him, it wouldn't be a mistake. They wouldn't stumble. They wouldn't mess up. Even if they went to a place where he had lightly been threatened with his own life, it wouldn't be a mistake for them to go with him, because he was the light of the world. That is, he knew what he was doing, and if they followed him in what he was doing and what he bade them to do, no matter how dangerous it seemed, no matter how mistaken it might seem, they wouldn't stumble. Now, that applies to my life and yours as well. Sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ may bid us to do some things that just don't seem practical to us. They don't seem like they would be for our best advantage. We really don't even see how it would be to his advantage or his glory, but he's still bidding us to do that. You know, take washing the saints' feet. That's something we do at our communion. We take unleavened bread. We take actual wine. After that's over, we try to follow the teachings of the Lord that says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." And so we do that. But you know, it's real easy to ask, well, what's the good of that? How is that an advantage to me to act in that manner? How is it an advantage to the person whose feet I wash? They can wash their own feet with soap at home. We don't even use soap here. What does that do to the glory of God? Wasn't he talking spiritually there? Well, what? How does that glorify God? Seems awful personal. Seems non-hygienic. It seems hard to do. Why is this not just a spiritual symbol, a symbol of humility? Can't you be humble in other aspects of your life? Well, certainly you can. But there's just this matter of him saying, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He's the light of the world. And there's 12 hours in a day. And if we walk in the day, that is, if we walk according to what the light of the world has bidden us to do, we won't mess up. You know, there's so many things in this world that'll cause you to question that. You know, it'll cause you to question, well, if I don't go along with what the world says and have an affair with this person, I'll mess up. I'll miss the love of my life. If I don't do this and take advantage of this business deal, even though I know that it's not quite honest, I'll mess up. I'll miss my chance to be financially secure. If I go ahead and keep this child, I'll mess up. I won't be able to have a career. If I join with the people that have no social or business connections, I'll mess up. I won't get ahead in the community. If I spend my time studying this book, I'll mess up. I won't get the degree and the academic recognition I would get from studying other books. See, some of the things the Lord bids us to do seem strange and maybe not even advantageous to us, but the Lord says, there are 12 hours in a day, aren't there? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. Let me just promise you this, because it's in accordance with the Word of God. If you follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't ever mess up and stumble by doing it. You won't ever miss anything good. You won't ever run into anything that's wicked. As a matter of fact, you may run into some hard times, some challenges, But the Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls physical death a sleep. And that's what it is. When a child of God dies, the spirit and soul go immediately into the presence of God himself. That's what we read last week. Then shall the body return to the earth from where it was taken, and the spirit shall go to God who gave it. Same as the Lord said to the thief on the cross when they were about to die. He said, This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But here, the body goes to sleep. We bury it in a graveyard. We put it in a casket. We put it that in a vault. We put the vault in the ground. We cover it over, and the body just stays there, and the sleep is decomposition. As far as we know, anybody that's been exhumed, that's what happens. The body just rests. And the process of decay takes over. And I want you to know that the mighty voice of God reverses the very process of decay. Whether it's a body in a casket, in a vault, in a grave, whether it's a body that's lost at sea and eaten by fishes, whether it's a body that's blown up by a bomb, whether it's a body that's out in space and continues to go that way, on the day of the resurrection, the mighty God of heaven and earth knows every molecule in the universe, and he'll call his people together and glorify them like the risen body of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection. But he calls physical death a sleep. Our friend, his friend and his disciples' friend, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. His body is inactive. His body's in a grave, but I'm going to go change that. I'm going to go wake him out of sleep. His disciples misunderstood. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. That is, well, if he's getting some good sleep, he's recovering from his sickness. That sounds good. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Which is the truth? Is it the plain speech, Lazarus is dead, or what the Lord said earlier, our friend Lazarus sleepeth? Which is the truth? Both of them. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not and cannot tell a lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. God the Father cannot lie. God the Spirit cannot lie. And he inspired the Holy Scriptures. And God the Son cannot lie. So the statement, our friend Lazarus sleepeth and Lazarus is dead, are both true and equally true. That which the Son of God calls sleeping, and that which the disciples understood as Lazarus is dead, both are true. When a child of God dies, he is alive in the presence of God, and his body is asleep, waiting the resurrection. It's true. Both statements are true. And he says, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. There's the purpose. He was not there. To the intent ye may believe. I am strengthening the belief of you fellas, my loved ones, my witnesses. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, Thomas gets the name Doubting Thomas in the Scriptures later on because he said, I won't believe until I can see the prints of the nails in his hand and the wound in his side. But you know, you got to admit, Thomas was a courageous fella here. He said, the last time we left Judea, they were wanting to kill him, and now he's going back to the place they want to kill him. Let's just go with him. He says for us to go. He's our master. Let's go with him that we may die with him. Now, there is some dedication. Might talk about doubting, but the man was not without courage in this instance. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Lazarus died 4 days ago. He indeed slept in his body. His body had already begun to decompose. He was 4 days in the grave. Then it says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Here is Martha, the worker. She's coming out, even in her grief, making sure that the Lord and his disciples know that they are welcome, they're appreciated, and that they're recognized that they're there. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I know you could have healed him, is what she's saying. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. I don't know what she's got in mind here. I don't know, maybe she's thinking, Lord, if you ask God to comfort us, that somehow or other he will comfort us, because we sure do miss our brother. I don't know if she had in mind here that he would make some mighty sign or something glow so that they could see that God was in control here, even as the, I don't know what she had in mind, but she knew that he could have healed her brother, and whatever he asked God, God would hear it and give it. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Well, now that is good news. He's talking about this is not going to be permanent. This is going to be a temporary situation. He's going to rise again. But she thinks, and this is off in the future, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Martha knew that. Do you and I know that? Do you and I have the knowledge that Martha had? That in the resurrection in the last day, all of God's children, as a matter of fact, it's a general resurrection of the just and unjust, the wicked and the blessed shall rise, the one to the resurrection of condemnation and the other to the resurrection of life. So there is a rising again at the last day. But before I sit down, consider the words of our Lord Jesus. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I think a lot of folks get this wrong. I think they want to change the verb and the mood of this word believeth. The Lord didn't say if somebody's spiritually dead, they can choose to believe and become spiritually alive. The verb tense won't support that. He didn't say he that will believe in me, or he that chooseth to believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He doesn't say, and whosoever liveth and chooseth to believe in me shall never die. He doesn't say that. He says believeth. That means believes or is believing. You can understand that in this sense. He that is believing in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Somebody that's believing in Jesus Christ, though once they were spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, now they are in a state where they are not only spiritually alive, but they shall live in glory. And whosoever liveth, whosoever is living, and whosoever is believing, whosoever lives and believes in me, shall never die. That's because they have eternal life. Someone that currently believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not waiting to get eternal life. They've got eternal life. They are in possession of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's an everlasting life. The Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed, Father, he said, now the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you are believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that didn't cause you to get eternal life, but it is strong, strong evidence that you have eternal life. And so whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She does believe. But before I sit down, I know I'm running a little long here, but bear with me. Think of our Lord's statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He's saying, I am the power which raises the dead, and I am the connection with God to which the dead are raised. Think about that for a minute. Life doesn't mean you cease to be conscious. That's not what it means. No matter what they measure as far as brain waves in the hospital, the Lord said to the thief, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The thief would be conscious in the presence of God that very day. Life doesn't mean you cease to be conscious. It doesn't mean that you cease to be. Life means connectedness. Physical life is when our spirit and soul is together and connected with our body. Physical death is when they're separate. One goes to the grave. The other goes to the presence of God, if he's a child of God. That's a separation there. That's physical death. Spiritual death is being separate from God. The man doesn't want anything to do with God. He abhors his righteousness. He doesn't believe. He doesn't hunger and thirst. He doesn't feel to be poor in spirit. He doesn't love mercy. He doesn't mourn over his sins. There's a separation from God. But spiritual life is being one with God inasmuch as the life of God is within you. And you long and hunger and have an empty spot for the fullness of God because you have the life of God. We can't give our lives unto God unless he's given us a life. And we don't have a life unless the Lord Jesus Christ has given his life for us on the cross and to us in the new birth. And that's what the Lord has done for his children that were given him before the foundation of the world. He has given his life for them, dying on the cross to pay for their sins, including the sin of unbelief. He's given his life for them. And then through the covenant that he had with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit comes into the life of each one of God's paid for children. And he gives his life not only for them, he gives his life to them, and they have a life to give to him. So he is the resurrection, the one who gives the power to rise from the dead, and he is the life. He's the one which the rising is unto. This goes along with other teachings of the scriptures. The Lord said, I am the door of the sheepfold. That is, he is the means, he is the place, rather, the destination where the sheep are going. But then he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd leads his sheep through the door. So he is the means by which they get into the sheepfold. So he is the power that gets them to the door, and he is the door. Does that make sense? He is the motivating power that gets them to the place, and he's the place they're going to. He's the door. He is the power that raises them from the dead. So he's the resurrection, but he's also the place that they're rising to. He's the life. He's the one that gives those that have faith faith. He's the author of their faith, but he's what that faith is in. So he's the finisher of that faith. He's not only the Alpha, the one that starts it all off. He's the Omega. He's the one that ends it all up. And that's what's so important for us to realize. Our Lord is making a statement here in the form that so often in the Bible, especially the Gospel of John, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the door of the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How often does this happen? I am, I am, I am. It makes us think back to Exodus 3 when God, speaking out of the burning bush, heard Moses question, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And the Lord God says to Moses, "Tell them," he says, "I am that I am. Tell them I am sent thee." The great God that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush is this humble shepherd of the disciples that's speaking to Martha here. Just as God said to Moses, "I am that I am," now the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I'm the power that brings one out of death. And I am the connection with God that they rise unto." Now then, if the Lord God is the light of the world, if Jesus Christ is the light of the world and He's the way, the truth, and the life, that means there is a way of life for us to live, walking according to that connection that we have with God by grace. We didn't get it by choosing. We didn't get it by being so good. We didn't get it by our merits. If we have such a connection with God by grace, and He is our salvation and our light, then there's a way of life that is actually living with a capital L. That's following Jesus Christ. May God bless you.